If you have your Bibles, you'll turn with me to the book of Romans. I don't want to hear any yeah-yeahs. Turn to Romans chapter 1. And when you get to Romans chapter 1, I want you to look once again at verse 18. I have 18 through 25 spotlighted, but today I'm going to go through about verse 22. And I'm going to stop and see where I get to before the end of this thing. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal being understood by those things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that we Us, they are without excuse. Because. There's two of those little transitional words, because, and they're right in a row, verse 19 and verse 21. Because. Because what? Because God has revealed himself. Because we know good and we know better. Because, verse 21, although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And the people said,
Amen.
You may be seated. Thank you again for standing and honoring the reading of God's holy word. I'm going to share with you some Cooksey theology today, and I would like to identify before I even get started that most of what I want to share with you today are my thoughts and my belief and the things that have kind of settled in my heart. You say, well, why do you get to tell yours and I don't get to tell mine? I hope that before we're done today, we kind of have a common agreement about the things that I want to talk to you about. I have titled this sermon, kind of a unique title, When Common Sense Dies. And I'm going to say at the onset that I think we live in a day and age similar to what they were living in Romans chapter 1 when Paul writes to them. I think that in Romans chapter 1 and really throughout a large portion of the book of Romans, we can see that common sense had died among those people. And if we look at our society today, sometimes I wonder, do we even know what common sense looks like anymore? So I want to talk to you today under the subject title, When Common Sense Dies. Let me give you a definition of what I think common sense is. And then I'll come back to what I want to tell you about what I believe. But here's my definition. Common sense is one of those phrases that every one of us use. Have you ever used the word common sense? Have you ever been angry with somebody and said to them, you just don't have any common sense? Have you done that? My daddy said to me a long time ago that if I didn't get some common sense, he was going to drive common sense into me. And I knew what he was talking about. So we've all used that word, common sense. Common sense, by definition, it's one of those phrases that we use, but if you look around in our world today, if you just take a glance, you discover that common sense is one of those phrases that we're still using it, but I don't see much of it. Sometimes we live in a world that's messed up when it comes to common sense. So what is it? Well, here's what I think, and here's a clear way to think about it, biblically and practically. Because I think in our life, we ought to have things joined together biblically and practically. And our practicality ought to match up with biblical, right? It doesn't matter if I'm practical and I'm not biblical. But if I'm practical and that lines up with what the Word of God says, now I'm hitting a home run. Now I'm on my way to the house. Now I'm doing well. If my practical thoughts line up with what the Word of God says and I govern myself and learn myself and teach myself the things of God's Word and allow those things to have priority in my life. Common sense. Fair way to think about it, biblically and practically. What people usually mean when they talk about common sense, it's just me now. I think, let me rephrase that. I think what people mostly mean when they talk about common sense in everyday language that we can all understand, I think common sense is sound judgment. It's sound judgment. It means that I decide about something because I've gathered things in my heart. At my age now, at 71 years, I hope that I can make some good, common sense, sound judgments. I look back in my life and realize there have been some that I knew so well with. But common sense is it just takes everything into consideration that we learn in our life, and we make sound judgments. It's also practical wisdom. And practical wisdom, to me, is those things that just make sense. They line up with common sense. It's impractical. It's not practical when we go away from the common sense. And I want to fill this in for you as we go along. So sometimes I think we use common sense, that word common sense or that phrase common sense, and maybe we don't think about sound judgment and practical wisdom. I think it's the ability to see obvious consequences and act accordingly. You know, they say that most trips to the emergency room begin with, watch this. Can you believe I can do this? So I think we make decisions based on what's in our heart, and we get what's in our heart by the leading, guiding word of God and by moving of the Holy Spirit in our life, and then our biblical and practical kind of lined up, and all of a sudden our common sense does have to do with sound judgment and practical wisdom. Common sense, I'm still defining it for you. I'm trying to get you on my side. Common sense is the innate, inborn voice that both shows me, that both really righteous and unrighteous people have. Because I'm going to tell you something. Before I ever came to the Lord Jesus Christ, I knew right from wrong. Did you? Some of y'all are being spiritual. I knew right from wrong before I ever came to the Lord. In fact, there were times before I came to the Lord that I did wrong, grossly wrong, knowing that it was grossly wrong, even as I was doing it. And then after I did it, I really felt bad. You ever done that? So I'm talking to people that are righteous, that is, they know that they know Christ. I'm talking to those that are unrighteous, those who do not know him, and you'll never see God in unrighteousness. You got to know that you know Christ. You know, it's one of those things that we look at and we say, you know, common sense tells us this is a bad idea. This is not going to work out good. So common sense leads us and guides us. In fact, the Bible's view is deeper than common sense. I want to share this with you. The Bible doesn't really use the phrase common sense anywhere, but it does speak of some things that go into my mind that define what common sense is. The Bible talks about wisdom. And it doesn't talk about the wisdom. You know, I've been to high school, I've been to elementary school, high school, college, seminary. I've been back to seminars, done this, done that, got certifications in this and that. But listen, my wisdom doesn't come from the things that I study and things that I learn along the way. I couple those things together, and my wisdom comes from what God gives me. You say, well, you need some more wisdom. I know I do. But listen, wisdom, understanding, I think that's a part of common sense, and proper discernment. That's looking at something and kind of sizing it up before you jump in. The Bible speaks constantly about those things, wisdom, understanding, and proper discernment. And every one of those things I mentioned and many more are available in a relationship with God. I love what Proverbs 9:10 says. The Proverbs 9:10, you know it. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is not terror. It's not being scared of God. The fear of the Lord is a deep-seated respect and awe for God. And sometimes I look around our society today, and I see people who have lost that awe. They've lost that respect. They don't longer think of God in the terms of being fearful of him and being awe of him. They don't have anything to do with God. I worry when a society gets that way. It's not terror. It's not terror. It's not being afraid. It's the awe of God is a deep-seated belief in our heart. And I love the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Some people think, well, I'll just start out here and I can end up someplace else. This beginning that Proverbs talks about, this common sense that I'm talking about, is not something that you start with and leave. This beginning that's spoken of here in Proverbs, and what I believe real conscience matters and real common sense matters, is founded in an everyday walk with the Lord. You don't come to the Lord and fear him and be saved and go on about your way. You come to the Lord and trust him, and then you trust him throughout your life, and you still live in that fear, that terror, that not terror, but that fear of God that is an awe of God that says, I believe in God. And everything has to start there. The fear of the Lord is the foundation It's where common sense starts. So if you don't believe in God, you don't trust him, then your common sense is probably skewed. It's probably not right. So it begins with trusting God. And friends, you got to know that you know God. You got to know that you trust him. Common sense is believing that God is God and I am not. There's too many people, I think, sometimes get that confused in their life. And further, friends, with God, everything's possible. Without God, the human that he created and gave these innate, inborn qualities, I'm talking about common sense, becomes kind of distorted, and it gets way off out there in what they call left field and beyond the fence. And the further one gets from God, I've discovered. In my own life, I discovered this a long time ago. The further you get from God, the more distorted your vision of God gets. And the further you leave common sense, the more distorted your vision of common sense gets. And before long, you don't have no trace of common sense there. In this distorted state, common sense dies. And I'm afraid in our society, common sense has died. There's a lot of things I think that need to be revived. You say, yeah, but you're 71 years old. You'd think that. No, I'd think that if I was 21. I hope. Look back at Romans 1:21. I've about got this thing introduced. I'm almost ready to preach. Romans 1:21 says, because also they knew God, they did not glorify him as God. Nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. These two verses. I want to major on these two verses today. These two verses contain the diagnosis of the death of common sense. Let me show you why. Follow me here. If common sense or spiritual wisdom and understanding are put on a shelf, if they're just set aside and no longer used, no longer dependent upon, humanity begins to make decisions and permit things that are contrary to God and contrary even to what we know now deep inside our heart, that common sense as I defined it. We go against God, we go against his word, and when we do that, common sense is replaced by uncommon sense. You know what I'm talking about? Is there anything in the world today that makes you shake your head? Boy, I find my whole big body wagging. There's things in this world today that just I can't imagine. I can't imagine because of the land I grew up in, the country I grew up in. I can't imagine the thing. It seems to me that somewhere along the way, common sense has been replaced with uncommon sense, which results in the death of common sense. So when something or someone dies, 1,039 times I think it is now, I have stood to preach funeral service in the years that I've been in ministry. There's a part of every funeral service that I read sometime, and sometimes I ad lib because I know the person, and it's called an obituary. So I want to give you, if I can today, the obituary when common sense dies. In other words, those people in the obituary are things that survive, right? Obviously, when my daddy died nearly 41 years ago, I was listed in the survivors. When my mom died, I was listed in the survivors. When my brother died a couple of years ago now, coming up in April, I was listed in the survivors. So those things that survive are those things that live on after the death of someone or something. I submit to you that common sense has died in the society we live in. So here's a list of the survivors when common sense dies. What carries on? The first thing I want to point out is there's a failure to glorify God. When common sense dies, when that down deep inside us that we know to be right, you know what I'm talking about, when we know it is right, and yet we still just turn a blind side to what is right and look to what is wrong. And act like somehow that wrong is right. The Bible talks about that, doesn't it? That day would come when we would think those things that are right are wrong and the things that are wrong are right. When we get to that place in our life, I think uncommon sense has taken over and common sense has died. And what happens is men and women and mankind fail to worship God. Look what the Word of God tells us. Even though humanity knew God, the Bible says, I just read it to you from the book of Romans chapter 1. Even though humanity knew God, they didn't glorify God. Now listen, to glorify God, people do it in all kinds of ways. Some people raise their hands. Some people sing at the top of their lungs. Some people sing very quietly. I'm kind of about raising this hand now. People say, what happened to that finger? Did I tell you about my finger? People say, well, what happened? So we do it in all kinds of ways. I'm not defining for you a particular way to glorify God, but I'm saying to you, it is necessary for those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ to glorify God. If we do not, if the church, if Christians do not glorify God, God will not be glorified. So everything we do in our life, we've got to have that in our mind. And when common sense dies along the way and uncommon sense comes about, humanity just doesn't glorify God the way they should. To glorify God means you recognize He has value. You recognize, my daddy, been dead 46 years, as I said a while ago, my son is 46 years old. Dad's been dead 40 years. I'll get it right in a minute. My son is 46, soon be 47. I'm all messed up. But my daddy used to give him a dollar every time he'd see him. And I asked my son, I said, you remember Papa and all? He said, I remember that dollar. Well, why? Because that dollar had value. To me today, you guys give me more than a dollar, get me excited. But he was excited about that thing that had value. If God is going to matter to you and you're going to glorify God the way you need to glorify God, then God is going to have value to you. He's going to be worshiping you. You're going to acknowledge it, that He is God, the God of the Bible. To glorify God is to live where God can be seen in your life. If you never said a word, would your coworkers know you're a Christian? If you never said a word on the golf course, I don't do that. Worst game I ever played in my life. Would they know? Would those that you're closest to know that you're a Christian? If we glorify God in proper ways, then our world around us knows that we know the Lord Jesus Christ and God is living through us. We acknowledge that He is God and He alone is God. And you can see God in your life when you properly glorify Him. You treat God as vital and not casual. Boy, so many people just treat God casually. God's not in this thing for a casual relationship. He gave His Son to die on the cross for us, my soul. This is not casual we're talking about. To glorify God is to live our lives in His continuous presence instead of living on the outskirts. Because I tell you what I've discovered, living on the outskirts of God, living out there where uncommon sense has taken over and common sense has died, living on the outskirts, I see there's a challenge out there to common sense. We glorify God when we see Him as ultimate and not optional. Is God ultimate in your life? To glorify Him, He's got to be. Glorifying God is to see Him as holy. Let's get some theological words in here so you feel better. Holy, sovereign, and He's just good. And because of His holiness, because of His sovereignty, because He's good, He's worthy of my praise. Romans chapter 1. Humanity had ceased to glorify God. Instead, they set God aside. They knew better. The Bible said they did. God said, I reveal myself to them. And guess what? God has revealed Himself to every one of us, whether you know Jesus or not. We know He's God. People have dug their heels in like an old donkey I used to have and refused to believe that, but He is. And you believe in it or not, doesn't make it different. He's still God. Amen. They knew better in Romans chapter 1. They went against common sense. Glorified themselves over God, and unholy glorification survives every time. We'll be listed as a survivor when common sense dies. Do we glorify Him? Now, you'll be glad to only have 12 of these. Yeah, I thought you'd get that, but you're too intense listening, I know. Ma'am, if you'd wake your husband up, I'd appreciate it. Next, when common sense dies, there's going to be a failure in thankfulness to God. Look at the next part of verse 21. Paul not only tells us and the Romans that they failed to worship God, he also says that they failed to thank Him, nor were they thankful. Friends, thankfulness to God is to recognize and acknowledge that all things come from Him. Amen. If you ever get to a place where you think you're doing something, you're in trouble. I decided a long time ago, my wife and I decided a long time ago together, all things come from God. It doesn't come because I do this or I do that or she does that or she does this. It comes from God. I've seen the blessings of God on my life. I've seen God bless my life when I'm undeserving of the blessings of God. But I've discovered when I thank Him, God is excited when His people thank Him. Yes, amen. James chapter 1, verse 17, where the word says this, every good and perfect gift is from above and comes from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. It's to be thankful to God and to acknowledge that God is necessary in our lives. It's to be totally, completely dependent upon Him. It's to be as dependent upon God as a baby is on their parents. Dependent on God for everything. Thankfulness in the heart and the soul of man sets self-sufficiency aside. We can't say, look at what I've done. We say, look at what God has done through me. Look what God has given me. Look what God has blessed me with. I submit to you that thankfulness is necessary. But many times in our society, self-pride is taking the place of people thanking God. And now they thank themselves. One that is self-centered, self-sufficient, depends upon themselves for everything and never looks to God, will not see the need to even thank God in the first place. One who is God-centered. Oh, Henry Blackaby talk here. One that is God-centered will never be in a place in their life where they'll fail to thank Him, because God will mean that much to you. People who fail to acknowledge God somehow feel entitled to be blessed. But let me tell you, I've discovered the blessings really flow when people thank God. I thank Him for this great church. I thank Him for all the years He's allowed me to pastor here. I thank Him that He's not ready for me to retire yet. As long as I can think straight, I'm here unless y'all run me off. I'm just thankful to God. And when people fail to acknowledge God and thank Him, it creates havoc. You look back at the Roman citizens and the Roman society when Paul's writing to them, and friends, listen, Rome didn't begin falling because of atheism. God had revealed Himself to every one of them. They didn't fall because of just the sheer unbelief of God of shaking their fist in the face of God. They didn't fall because they denied God altogether. Instead, they fell because the roots of who they were rooted in ungratefulness and ingratitude and self-centered and an unthankful attitude. And listen, when gratitude fades and we think we're something and God's nothing, we think we got it and we don't have to worry about God. When gratitude fails, you get this self-centered, unthankful attitude. And when gratitude fails, worship fails. Because you're not going to worship God if you don't trust God and say, God, You are my God and You give me all things. So when you get to a place where you're not thankful for God, then all of a sudden gratitude is gone and worship fades. And when worship fades, that attitude of thankfulness wanes. People start thinking that they're really something, and stop thanking God. When common sense dies, listed in the survivors will be unthankfulness. Now, the next survivor I want to talk to, y'all okay? Amen. Say amen if you hear me.
Amen.
Rest of y'all come along. The next survivor when common sense dies is futile thinking. I'm going to try not to get hung up here. Look at verse 21 again. Although they knew God, see what the Bible's saying? They, the people that Paul's writing to, they knew God. They did not glorify God. We talked about that. They did not thank God. They were not thankful and became futile in their thoughts. So what does it mean to be futile in the thought? Futile thinking, best I can tell, is aimless, empty, fruitless thoughts, which have no lasting value. That's futile thinking. When the things you think and the things you do have no value, they're just for now, that's not going to get you very far. Futile thinking dwells on self-pleasure at any cost. Have you noticed it? We live in a society that just wants to be comfortable. You turn the air conditioner off in this place. Hang a few yellow light bulbs from a ceiling and four or five ceiling fans, they ain't coming. We won't be comfortable. Give me air. Give me air conditioning. Give me heat. Give me this. Give me that. I want plenty. Yet when you look at futile thinking of the Roman world, they thought to themselves that everything they had, they had it because they did it and they didn't thank God for it. And all of a sudden, their thoughts become futile. What does a futile thought do? It discounts God completely. Just sets God on the shelf. And the final blow to futile thinking is when society deems that God is not worthy of mention. Have you noticed that? I was so proud to be a Texan. I told you a few weeks ago, I went up to the house and I got the opportunity to pray at the opening of a session of Congress in Texas. And listen, we got to get to that. We got to stay there. There's too many places where they don't want you to mention the name of God anymore. Well, let me tell you something. I want to get to the mountaintop and shout it out. I want to be sure that the world knows that I trust in God. And listen, the mention of God, sometimes today is kind of limited to the interior of the church. We can't talk about God on the job. He talk about God here. They're going to get me because I'm going to. But somehow we want to limit God. Futile thinking. Futile thinkers profess to be Christian, yet they have signs of weakness in their relationship because they don't want to mention the name of God. And friends, if you have a trouble saying God outside the walls of this church, you're in trouble. Futile thinking will get you to a place where, I love what Dr. Vance Havner said. Y'all heard me talk about him before. Futile thinking allows ignorance to flourish. Now, when I was a kid, that word ignorant was a fighting word. We didn't say ignorance, we said ignorant. And if my brother called me ignorant, the fight was on. If I called him ignorant, I ran because he'd whip me every time. But look, understand, please, that when you have futile thinking, you don't think align yourself with the Word of God. You don't think align yourself with the will of God matters. You don't think it matters for you to pray and talk to God on a regular basis. You don't think the Word of God matters anymore. That's futile thinking. And what happens in futile thinking is you get into this pseudo norm, this false norm out there. It's not real. So I submit to you that it's important that common sense remain. Future thinking, Dr. Havner said. Futile thinking opens Main Street to become the parade ground for things ungodly. Let me say that again. Futile thinking, taking God out of the picture, taking the Word of God out of the picture. Futile thinking allows ignorance to flourish, and it opens Main Street to become the parade ground for things ungodly. Right? So when common sense dies, it will be survived by futile thinking. Fruitless, empty thinking that leads to life defined by the same things. Empty, fruitless, good for nothing. Next. When common sense dies, darkness prevails. Look at verse 21 again. And their foolish hearts were enlightened. No. And their foolish hearts were darkened. I've discovered that when human beings stay in the darkness for a while, we kind of get used to the darkness. I live in this big old mansion of a house. From one end of my house to the other is about the width of this stage. I can get up in this end of my house in the dark in the middle of the night without turning a light on and walk all the way to the other end of the house because that's where there's a bathroom down there and I'm trying to get to it. I'm almost there. I can do it blindfolded. I've gotten used to that dark. You know what happens in our life? We get used to darkness, and all of a sudden, darkness is okay. Think about our world. Think about the world we live in. Think about the things that are dark in our life, in our world, that all of a sudden we just accept them because somebody said we should. And I submit to you that when we have futile thinking that leads to that darkness, darkness then prevails in our life, and we get used to that darkness, and we just act like it's okay. Our eyes adjust over a period of time to darkness, just like in my home I was talking about. And if one lives in darkness and accepts darkness as the norm, soon darkness seems normal, and common sense dies. Rome was draped in spiritual darkness. Well, we will get into the meat of it next week. I know you'll want to be here. Rome was draped in spiritual darkness, darkness that had become accepted. It was the norm. In fact, people preferred darkness over light. Humanity depended and defended darkness. Have you seen that lately? People getting on TV and marching up and down the streets defending darkness. I'm really sick in my stomach at some of the darkness that's prevailing. I'm trying not to get over there. We live in an age when darkness is legislated into law, Chris. We got to do this now because the law says. We can do that because the law says. Not long ago, I had a man tell me that I was a homophobe. I said, what is that? I was going to hit him. I didn't know what he's calling me. And then he told me what he thought I was. And I told him, you know what? You're exactly right, I guess. If it means that I stand against things that are ungodly and that makes me a homophobe, I guess I am. If it means that I'm not afraid to say that I think all this LGBTQ queer mess is a mess, it's because that's what I believe. And you say, why are you so hard on that? Why are you talking about that all the time? Listen, I don't think prostitution is any better. I don't think being an alcoholic is any better. I just want to line up with what the Word of God says. Amen. And I want anybody to legislate to me and tell me, no, you can't say that because that's what, listen, if the Bible says it, if the Bible's against it, I'm against it. And like they said in the country, if it's for it, I'm for it too. When darkness prevails, there have been an inability to clearly see the truth. There's moral confusion, and the line between right and wrong becomes kind of blurred. The mind becomes clouded. The truth loses definition. The mind of the one who lives in darkness is no longer sensitive to the still, small voice of God. And the words that Paul wrote to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 come to life. Their minds had been blinded by the God of their age. And there's so many today whose minds have been blinded by the God of this age who do not believe. So when common sense dies, it'll be survived by uncommon, unsettling darkness. So what can be done? What can we do? I'm going to tell you something. Don't worry about lunch, all right? Taste of Texas is going to be open, right? I mean, the Roadhouse is going to be open. I said Taste of Texas. Roadhouse is going to be open. You can go there for lunch. They'll be ready to serve you. So don't look at your clock anymore. I'm almost done. What can we do? What can we do to slow the tide, to not become like this Romans bunch was that Paul is writing to, where all these crazy things are taking place in their society, and we're going to unpack them later, not today. What can be done to reverse that trend? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth, all the darkness, all the crazy stuff, become strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. So what can we do? Church, what can we do? What can our society do? Listen, what we got to do is turn our eyes fully upon God. Dig in deep in the Word of God and stand there. I love Ephesians chapter 6. First, Paul is writing to the Ephesians church. He says, having done all to stand, stand. Don't just say you're going to stand, stand. All my life I'd read about how stubborn donkeys were. You all know I was a donkey farmer at one time. I had one, then I got two, and biology took over. Wound up with 16 before it was all over. We sold a pair of them for $100. Fed them all out for about 4 years. Made a lot of money in that deal. I used to hear people say, man, you can't lead a donkey nowhere. And I thought, I can. One year for Christmas or Easter, one in that other sanctuary over there, we decided we'd have live animals. And Lou Ann Pickett or somebody came and said, preacher, you got some donkeys, don't you? Could you bring one down? So I got the tamest donkey I had. The one who didn't run the farthest when the fence got knocked down. I caught that one. And I brought that donkey down here. It was a Jenny. There's a Jack and a Jenny. It's a male and a female. That's how God created them. None of them ever want to be transgender. Never mind. So I got my donkey down there to the door on the other side, and the whole plan was I'm just going to leave the donkey in one door, take him across, leave him out there, and everybody's going, oh, look at that donkey. That dude planted his feet at that door. This donkey didn't go about 200 pounds, maybe. I couldn't budge him. And there was nothing for him to dig them paws into. It was just ground, and he got on concrete, and I still couldn't drag him. He set his feet, changed his mind, and he was staying there. You know what we did? Turned him around. He never did come across the front of the church that day. Because that donkey was determined to stand his ground. Boy, this is a terrible illustration. Could we not be like a donkey? They don't have sense enough to get in and out of the rain. Stays outside when it's 20 degrees. But buddy, you try to carry him. You try to bring him somewhere he don't want to go. He could do it on this carpet. I thank God he took those donkeys to little donkey heaven. But can we not plant our feet and refuse to be like those Romans that Paul wrote to? Can we not say, no, we're going to stand for what's right? Can we not say, I'm going to thank God, I'm going to praise God, I'm going to give him all the glory, give him all the praise because he is what I'm about? Common sense in our land needs some CPR. And the CPR it needs is for those of us who know to let the world know that we know. Plant your feet in like that donkey and don't be drug around by the masses. Father, I love you and thank you, God, for this day. I thank you for your word. I thank you, God, that you've allowed me to preach this morning. I thank you, God, for this group of people who are here today. Believing, God, that every one of us that are in this building are here, God, because you have detected that we should be here. And in your direction, we're here, God, and we're listening to you now. Father, I thank you for this time of invitation. Thank you, Lord, for the good sense to give an invitation, Lord, to allow your people to decide for you. And Father, my prayer today is if there's one person in this building lost and without Jesus Christ, that today they would come confessing their sins and acknowledging their need for a Savior. And come believing in Christ Jesus. And God, if there are those who are distant, who are out there on the periphery, they're out there on the edge, God, and uncommon things have slipped under their minds, Lord, I pray that they would turn and find that you're standing right there, ready to welcome them home. In a spirit of rededication, a spirit of reapplication, God, we would come and know that you haven't changed, but we have, and we fall before you. God, maybe to some of you have spoken in this building to do particular things, to come be a part of this church, to follow believers' baptism, God, to make arrangements for those things to happen. God, maybe some who just need to come and pray. Maybe some who need to go to someone else in this building. I say, I want to get some things right. I love you, Lord, and I praise you. Meet with us now. Continue. Come, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me? As we stand together, would you come? As we sing, Brother Bob is here. I'm here. Come pray with us. Come pray on your own. Let the Lord lead you.